Most gracious Heavenly Father, Thou art indeed most gracious. Thou art indeed most compassionate. Thou art indeed most loving. O Father, we know that Thy anger is against the sinner. We know that Thy wrath is going to be visited upon the sinful, and we all deserve to go to hell. And yet, how is it possible that we can know Thy love? How is it possible that whosoever cometh unto Thee will in no wise be cast out? How is it possible that we, like this woman with the issue of blood, can touch Thee, trusting Thee that Thou art able to make us whole, and that indeed in Thy magnificent love Thou wilt make us whole? O Father, what a gracious and wonderful salvation Thou hast provided. Father, wilt Thou bless us now as we continue our study in Mark chapter 5? We pray that Thy Holy Spirit will indeed lead us into truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking in some detail this historical account of the woman with the issue of blood that she had had for 12 years. And as Jesus is thronged about by so many people, she reached out and touched Him, and immediately she was made whole. And as we looked at the third dimension of meaning of this, the spiritual gospel lesson that Christ is presenting in this magnificent miracle, this historical parable which He has set forth for us here in Mark chapter 5, we have seen that this woman is really a representative of all of us who are unsaved. We are unclean, unclean with our sins, and we too have a fountain of blood that is pouring from us. That fountain of blood is a figure too that would indicate that we are dying, we are subject to death. Our life's blood is flowing from us because we are destined for death, not only physical death, but eternal death, the second death, which is eternal damnation. But even as we saw this unclean woman with the fountain of blood flowing from her body, when she touched Jesus, that the fountain was stopped. So it is true. When we touch Christ, when we come to Him, when we abandon ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, when we put ourselves all together under His care and keeping, then that fountain of blood, that thing that is within us, that guilt that is within us that is pointing us toward eternal damnation, has ended. You see, Christ Himself is the one who shed the blood on our behalf. When this woman who was unclean touched Jesus, He became unclean because He had been touched by her uncleanness. But at the moment that she no longer was unclean, then Jesus had become unclean on her behalf. And so it is when we touch the Lord Jesus with all of our sins and our guilt. He has become guilty on our behalf, and He is the one now who poured out His blood. And we see this in a very dramatic fashion as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the sweat is pouring off His body like great drops of blood into the ground. Yes, yes, that's the damnation. That is the guilt or the penalty that we should have paid, that we were under before we were saved, and now Christ has taken it on our behalf. And when He hung on the cross and they put the crown of thorns on His head and this blood streamed, and they scourged Him on His back, the blood streamed off His body, and when they put the sword into His side and water and blood came forth from it, that should have been our blood. That should have been our penalty. That should have been us who are the ones who were enduring the wrath of God. But as it is, we see that it is Christ who is doing it on our behalf. Indeed, He is the one who has provided a fountain filled with blood, a fountain that flows from Calvary, a fountain that is able to cleanse us from the issue of blood, from our filth and corruption, from the issue of blood of our guilt before God that should end up in eternal damnation. Christ has altogether done this on our behalf. And so, going back now to Mark chapter 5, verse 33, we see the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Or as we read in Luke chapter 8, she told why she touched him and how she was healed. Nothing could escape the Lord. He knew all about it. And now she is confessing to her Lord her whole situation. Now notice she fell down before him. This is an act of obeisance. This is an act of worship. She is recognizing that Christ is her Lord. This is characteristic of salvation. There are those who want to talk about, yes, I'm saved, but Christ is not Lord of my life. No, that's not possible. When we are saved, when our sins have been forgiven, when we have become a child of God, then Christ is Lord of our life. One of the evidences of salvation is that we want to obey His commandments. Then we come to verse 34. And Jesus said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. These are remarkable words. I don't believe there is any place in the Bible where Jesus addressed anyone specifically as daughter. This is the only place that I'm aware of that he specifically address someone as daughter. Now, it is true that he speaks of the daughter of Zion, quoting from the Old Testament. We'll see their king coming, speaking of all of those who are believers. But here he is addressing an individual as daughter. Actually, when he speaks to her as daughter, this implies that he is the Father. Now, I know that in the Godhead, Christ is not the Father. There indeed are three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But we must remember there's a very intimate relationship within the Godhead that we cannot understand. Jesus said, if any man has seen me, he has seen the Father. Or he declared, I and the Father are one. And so he can speak as the Father. And we can look upon him in a real sense as the Father, even though he is the Son. And there is another person in the Godhead who is the Father. This is a mystery that our finite minds cannot untangle, cannot unravel. But when he said to her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, he is saying, you are my child. You have come into my family. I am your father. Oh, what a gracious word this is. This cursed woman with her unclean condition, hardly daring to come near to Jesus and then only to touch the hem of his garment, and she hears these gracious words, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. You see, in the Bible, when we become saved, we become sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 18, where God declares that he will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He brings us right into the most intimate relationship within the family of God when we become saved. Just think of it. Before we are saved, we are in rebellion against God. We're outcasts. We deserve to go to hell. We are anarchists, spiritually speaking. We don't want God in any way whatsoever. And God, in His vast mercy and His unfathomable love, reaches down and says, I want you. And he pays for all of our sins, paying that tremendous price of going to the cross to to and paying the equivalent of an eternity in hell for us, and now he makes us God's child, so that he is our Father and we are his sons and daughters. Oh my, what a love. Don't ever, ever criticize God. And I hear people criticizing God. They say, well, if he's only electing certain ones, then, and he's going to send the rest into hell, what a cruel God. They fail to realize that anyone at all who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come as this woman with the issue of blood and trembling and even in fear and all of the rest, but with a broken and a contrite heart, if we will come to God, he will heal us spiritually. He will save us from our sins. He will make us his sons and daughters. And there are other statements that indicate we become co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. One cannot underscore the fantastic love that this is. There is no love on earth that can compare with this kind of love. As a matter of fact, those that enjoy this love didn't want the love in themselves. No one does. It is only because God reached down and said, I want you, and therefore you are mine. Well, that is one of the prime emphases of this historical parable, that she who was a cursed woman, she who represents all of us before we are saved, she had become a daughter of God, a daughter. Wonderful, wonderful blessing that God bestows upon her and all of us who trust in him, regardless of our sins. Now notice that Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. This is one of those statements that, if we isolate it from the rest of the Bible, we would certainly believe that there is some contribution that we make to salvation, to our salvation. Because after all, while Christ in the historical sense, in the first level of meaning, is talking to this woman who simply was healed of a physical ailment, an issue of blood, a hemorrhaging that has been going on for 12 years, nevertheless, in its third dimension, or in the spiritual meaning of this, it would have to be talking about the faith of salvation. Now remember, and this is truly what this seems to say, that she had some kind of a faith, a residual faith, a latent faith, some kind of faith that caused her to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and touch him, so that she was able to become an example of those who become saved. Now, remember when we thought through the character of a parable, or, yes, also of a historical parable, we find in the Bible that there are certain principles that must be laid down. One of the principles is that in its spiritual meaning, any historical event or conversation will deal with the gospel of salvation. That will be the character of the spiritual meaning of that historical parable. This would be true throughout the Bible. It just doesn't deal with anything at all, but it must deal with the matter of the gospel of salvation. Secondly, in looking at the various aspects, the various words and phrases that are used in the historical context and applying spiritual ideas to them, we must have biblical validation for it. Certainly we have biblical validation for looking at this woman as a figure of those who are being saved. Certainly we have biblical validation for looking at her faith as being a figure of the faith that believers have when they are becoming saved. So far, that all looks well. But remember the third principle that we must follow if we're going to know that we have understood the spiritual meaning of that particular parable. The conclusion that we arrive at must be in agreement with everything else the Bible teaches concerning the gospel of salvation. Now, as we read this phrase, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," and we arrive at a conclusion that she had some kind of a residual faith, she had some kind of a latent faith that belonged to her, and because of this, she was able to become well. And we try to apply that to salvation, that this exists in the hearts of all mankind, or in certain people at any rate, so that by their faith they come to the Lord, and therefore the blessing of salvation becomes theirs. When we look at that idea in the light of everything else the Bible teaches concerning salvation, we know that that is an incorrect conclusion. That is an incorrect conclusion as it stands by itself. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "By grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." The conclusion that it was her faith alone that saved her, or made her a figure of someone who is saved, is an improper and incorrect conclusion. However, if we amplify that conclusion a little bit and recognize that her faith was a product of God already working in her heart to draw her. God is setting up this historical parable. God is inclining her heart to come through the press to touch the Lord Jesus. God is setting up this particular incident so that it will be the figure of what salvation is, then we're going to be on the right track. She indeed is that kind of a picture. God is the one who gives us the faith so that we will believe. And at that point he says that it is our faith, but that faith came from God in the first place. We are saved by the faith of Christ, not by our faith. We are saved because of God's faithfulness, not because of an inherent, a latent faith that is within us. We are dead. The outstanding example, and again it's a historical parable, but through historical parables we really get deep insights into the nature of salvation. An outstanding example of this is the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus came forth, although he was dead before he came forth. There was no life within him. He had been dead for 4 days. And yet he was obedient to the command to come forth. Where did he get this life? Where did he get this trust to be obedient to the command of Christ? Well, it was given to him of God. Christ qualified him so that he would be obedient. And this is true also of this woman. God gave her this faith, and this faith then became identified with her so that she could say, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." This then becomes in keeping, altogether in accord with the rest of the Bible. Now, this particular idea that God is the one who has to give us the faith to believe is revolting to many. They don't like it. They'd still like to have some credit. You mean I can't even have the credit for trusting in the Lord? No, you can't have that credit either. To Christ goes all the glory. All the glory. We are dead in our sins. Of ourselves, we would never go to Him. But praise God, He is the one that opens our eyes. And this is a real comfort to us. It is a comfort from two standpoints. Suppose that you are one who really would like to be saved, and yet you just can't bring yourself to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear about it intellectually, it makes sense, but you like your sins so much, and you just don't want to give up. Well, you know, you can pray God for that faith. You can start right where you are. You can begin to level with the Lord. Oh God, I don't even dare call you my Father because I know I'm not saved, but I really would like to be saved, but I don't trust the Lord Jesus. I don't trust the Bible. I don't have that faith that is necessary, and I know that that's the vehicle you work through in order to save me, and I don't have that faith. I like my sins too much. And so we can begin to pray, oh God, give me a hatred for my sins. Give me a childlike trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Incline my heart so that I will have the faith that is the saving faith that will lead to salvation. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we can go to the Lord even for the faith to believe? I talk with many who just love their sins, and they just can't see it, that they have to abandon themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so marvelous that we can encourage them, that I can encourage them, just pray the Lord for that kind of faith. Secondly, you may have loved ones, and I have loved ones, who are altogether in rebellion against God, and yet how we desire that they might be saved. Well, now, if we were going to wait till that individual of himself would begin to trust the Lord, we know that, humanly speaking, that's an impossibility. They like their sin too much. They're far too busy in the world. How would they ever of themselves trust in the Lord? But we can go to the Lord and we can pray, oh, Heavenly Father, is it possible that thou mightest give this saving faith to this loved one or this dear friend, that they might indeed begin to trust in Christ as their Savior? Christ is the one who gives that faith. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And one of those gifts is faith. Faith comes from God, and the faith that comes from God springs up into faith that wells up within our own lives. And so Jesus could say to this dear woman, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And then he said something else very beautiful to her. He said, go in peace. Go in peace. Now, in the historical context, why would he say this? Go in peace. Well, she, of course, had plenty of strife within herself. She was bewildered. She was unhappy. She was literally dying because of this flow of blood from her life. And she had gone to all the doctors, and she had spent all her wherewithal, and there was no hope. There was tension. There was agony. There was trauma in her life. There was no peace. And that would be true of the historical context. Now her issue of blood has been staunched. It's been stopped. She is altogether healed. She can make a normal life for herself. She is at peace insofar as all of these difficulties and traumatic experiences she had been enduring. But spiritually speaking, this go in peace carries a very, very beautiful fact of life. You see, before we are saved, as we are destined for hell, as it were our life's blood is being drained away because we are under the wrath of God because of our sins, we are enemies of God. And there is no way that we can come to God in ourselves. We are slaves of Satan, who is the enemy of God. We're in another kingdom altogether from the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is open warfare between the kingdom we belong to and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we indeed are in great and terrible trouble. But when we become saved, when we become a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ, a son of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have come to peace with God. We no longer are an enemy. We have entered into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a child of God. We have entered into His family, and we can go forth in peace. Never again do we have to fear the possibility of eternal damnation. Never do we have to fear death. We know even when physical death comes, it is simply that marvelous moment when we leave our bodies and go to live and reign with Christ in heaven. Go in peace is the wonderful promise that comes to you and to me when we become saved. Oh, what a glorious salvation it is that God has provided. And then he said to her, be whole of thy plague. This word plague is very interesting. It's really the word that means scourging. We read in Acts 22, verse 24, where the Apostle Paul was examined by scourging. A whip of a certain kind was was used to scourge him in order to discover his guilt as he stood for whatever he was accused of. And in John 19, verse 1, when Jesus stood before Pilate, he was scourged. He was scourged for our sins. And before we are saved, we are under the scourgings of God. We are destined for hell. We're going to spend eternity under eternal damnation under the scourging of God. But when we become saved, then we have become whole of that scourging. Never again will we ever have to face the wrath of God. Christ is the one who has been scourged in our place. He is the one that has taken our place in bearing the wrath of God for our sins. What a beautiful salvation story that God has developed here for us. Well, in our next study, we're going to look at the other miracle that is intertwined with this one, that of the raising of Jairus' daughter. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.